It's of no small consequence, it seems to me, that two activities in our country are going on simultaneously these days. One is spring break, which we have already mentioned. It is the time of various colleges and universities and high schools having a spring break. Some have passed, some are in progress, and some are in the offing. And young people and college professors are off to Colorado, and people in Colorado are off to California and Mexico, and people in New Jersey are off to Florida, and the idea is to get some recreation, pump ourselves up so that we can feel better. I think that's one of the reasons for this spring break celebration, and it's come to be a real time that individuals look forward to. I talked to one of the college professors briefly this weekend. He said, "Man, am I ready?" That was his reaction, and I'm sure that was the case. At the same time, we have going on in our country with that which is called March Madness. I think you all understand what that is, don't you? The NCAA basketball tournament, which is in full swing at this time. And individuals within our country are watching that very closely and caught up in this time very closely. I talked to another fellow here a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "I'm really looking forward to March Madness. This is the best time of the year." Amazing that this should be the case. Why? Because of the enthusiasm. Everybody's getting pumped up over this thing. And, of course, the people in Kansas are in hopes that KU will do very well in this tournament. Everybody is pumped up. The enthusiasm and the feelings that are involved. And it's very interesting to me that one of the reasons we are so caught up in these activities is that we want, as a people, corporately and individually, to bury bad feelings, uncomfortable things that we are going through, tough times that we are having, hard emotions that come over us. We want to bury those things. And so the way we do it is to contrive very sophisticated means of entertainment and recreation. We are a very feeling-oriented society. There is no question about it. And one of the things that we hear in the church very often is, "I don't feel like doing this or that." That we not only hear it in the church, but we hear it within families, and we hear it within communities. And what we're saying in that statement is that feelings take precedence, and I think this March Madness and spring break and all of that is an indication that feelings take precedence. And if we don't feel right, we don't accomplish the duty or the duties which are set before us. And that, my friends, is absolutely backwards. Absolutely backwards. Because the Word of God tells us that what we do does affect our feelings, and when we are faithful to God, the feelings follow. We ought not to wait for the good feelings to be faithful to God. And I want us to see this very thing in the two paragraphs in Philippians chapter 4, which are before us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and following. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm particularly interested in the connection between verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now, this is exactly the same thing that the Lord Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that we ought not to be anxious concerning what's going to take place tomorrow. We ought not to be worried to death about what's going to take place tomorrow. And the reason Paul says and Jesus says we are not to worry over it, fret over it, is that tomorrow is not ours yet. We are to do our duty today. We are to act the way God wants us to act today. We are to plan for tomorrow today. Jesus is not against planning. Paul is not against planning. We are to make our plans today. We are to do what we are to do today, because today is ours, and we are to be faithful today. Tomorrow does not belong to us, and we are not to fret about what is going to take place tomorrow. In fact, all the worry, in actuality, Jesus says, is sin. And that's hard for us to reckon with. It really is. But here Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Wow. I don't qualify. Where do you stand this morning? I'm in trouble here. I'll admit it. And so these words are for me just as much as they are for you. What are we to do? Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not worry, do not be anxious, but pray, Paul says. Pray. Now, how many times have you said to yourself, and have I said to myself, I don't feel like praying now? I just don't feel like it now. And so you don't. Does that come home? Does that ring true? It rings true in my life. Paul says, now, I'm not talking about how you feel. I don't care if you don't feel like praying now. I'm saying to you, by the word of the Lord, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I am saying to you, pray. Whether you feel like it or not. You know, there are many mornings, many more mornings than I'm ready to admit, I suppose, that I would rather not get out of bed. I don't feel like getting out of bed. But I do it anyway. And if you didn't get out of bed and go to work, you know what the consequences would be, even though you don't feel like it. Now, this is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, pray. Pray. Make your requests made known to God. In other words, this is something you do. This is human activity. This is action which you accomplish. Okay? Now notice what the apostle says in the next verse. Well, let's read the two verses together, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you get the connection? We're saying, I don't feel like praying. I don't have that peace about doing this, or I don't have that peace about doing that. I am absolutely amazed at people that I hear say to me, well, God hasn't led me yet to go to visit so-and-so in the hospital. I don't feel like it yet. No. The Word of God is very plain. We have certain duties to perform. We are to go visit the sick. Jesus is very plain about this. There are things we are to do. And Paul says here, pray, and then the peace of God which surpasses comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the feelings, the emotions follow. They do not come first. If we want to be settled in our Christian lives, we have to be obedient to our God. And what God says is that when we follow Him, when we are obedient to Him, then the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will fill our hearts and minds. It's not the other way around. And that is terribly important for us to understand. We have the same thing in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, there is a load. And what Paul is talking about here is putting the reins on our thought life, controlling what goes on in our mind, not allowing our minds to run down this gutter and run down that gutter, not allowing our minds to conjure up all sorts of unseemly things about our neighbors and assume things about other people and think about other people in ways we shouldn't be thinking. But he's saying that we ought to control our thought life and think on the things that are good and excellent and pure and wholesome. Do you ever wonder why you feel bad a lot of the time? It's because the direction the mind is going. You see. And so Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell. The word is ponder. Chew on these things. And then notice what he says in verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In other words, our minds are to be geared in a certain direction. We are to think the things that God wants us to think. To ponder the Scriptures and the application of the Scriptures. We are to think the best of those around us, of our neighbors. We're to do those kinds of things. Those are the things we are to do. And Paul goes on to say, the things that you have learned and received and heard in me, you're to practice these things. There's a certain way of life that as Christians, as individuals who confess Jesus Christ, there's a certain way of life that we are to practice. Publicly and privately. Several years ago, I remember hearing a pastor say, it's what you do at home when you're all by yourself and nobody is watching that often makes the difference.
because there's the real you. I had the unfortunate experience just a few days ago of talking to another pastor, deeply concerned about a family, because the exterior church life and the exterior public life was a picture. And behind it, there was no comparison. And that sort of thing's a shame. It can't be. It just can't be. Verse 9 again. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In other words, there's a life that needs to be practiced. A couple of weeks ago, I used the analogy of basketball, shooting basket, you know, free throws. And hundreds of times you have to throw that ball. Practice. That's what Paul is saying. Practice these things. And notice what he says. Verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, there's the connection. There is Christian duty and Christian practice that must be accomplished. And when that is accomplished, Paul says, the God of peace shall be with you. We are too prone to turn that around and say to ourselves, when I have peace about a certain matter, then I will do it. No, that's not what Paul says. That's not what the Bible says. Do you see the crucial relationship then between actions and subjective feelings? Actions first, feelings follow. How often that's true in a marriage relationship, that when we do that which we know is right concerning that spouse, it feels pretty good, doesn't it? The feelings follow. And I'm not trying to get into a bunch of emotionalism here. I don't think that's the case at all. I just want you to see the basic relationship. To me, one of the great examples in all of this is the self-esteem movement. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I should have the King James Version here, but we'll look at that in a moment on the back of the bulletin. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. The King James Version says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each esteem others. Let each of us regard others. Let each of us think of others as better than ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we go around putting ourselves down. That's not what Paul says. We are to think of others as better than ourselves. We are to place them in the place of honor. Now, one of the things that seems to me that's happening in our society is simply this, that this concept has been totally reversed. And we are operating 180 degrees out of sync with Scripture. You know as well as I do that one of the chief movements in our society is the self-esteem movement. And people in the church are being told you have to learn to love yourself first. I don't find that in the Bible. In fact, I find self-love to be just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And this is one of the places in Scripture we find this to be the case. And what is happening in our society, friends, it seems to me is this. That we are saying to children, we are saying to older people, you have to learn to love yourself, you have to learn to esteem yourself above others. And when they are doing that, because it is just the opposite of what the Bible says, we have all of these people running around that feel terrible about themselves. Do you realize that the teen suicide rate is horrendous in this country? It's one of the reasons. We have moved away from what the Bible has to say, from practicing what the Bible has to say. I'd like you to note this on the back of your bulletin. What we've got on this self-esteem thing. This I should have had this here, but this came out of a Newsweek article. A California task force took a look at the subject of self-esteem. The task force concluded that lack of self-esteem is central to the most personal and social ills plaguing our state and nation. The report states that its key finding was that self-esteem is the likeliest candidate for a social vaccine, something that empowers us to live responsibly and inoculates us against the lures of crime, violence, substance abuse, teen pregnancy, child abuse, chronic welfare dependency, and educational failure. That's not the social vaccine, my friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the social vaccine. Men and women born again of the Spirit of God and following the dictates of Scripture is the social vaccine. That's what we need. So I say, this sounds like a new gospel message. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now notice this second paragraph. But the scientific papers prepared for the task force do not support the above conclusions. Here is what the scientific report concludes regarding drug abuse. There is a paucity of good research, especially studies that could link the abuse of alcohol and drugs with self-esteem. No evidence. Regarding child abuse, there is insufficient evidence to support the belief in a direct relationship between low self-esteem and child abuse. Regarding crime and violence, self-esteem may be positively or negatively correlated with aggression. And regarding teen pregnancy, somewhat embarrassingly, two studies link high self-esteem with increased sexual activity by teens. It's just the opposite. The Bible is true. Amazing, isn't it? The Bible is true. So one of the things that we are to practice, dear friends, is we are to practice esteeming others as more important than ourselves. And when we practice this, what does Paul say will take place? Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 once again. If we practice what the Bible says rather than what the popular mode is, look at what will take place. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Why is it that the God of peace is not with so many people? Why is it that so many people are not experiencing the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension? It's because they are not following the Word of God, which simply says we are to do certain things in obedience to Him. And the emotions, the feelings, the work of God is there. I hope you see the connection, dear friends. I really do. Because it's an important connection. And it crops up in our lives on a regular basis. That's the burden of what I want to lay before you this morning. And when we look, the Lord willing, next week at Hebrews and what the writer to the Hebrews has to say about the full assurance of hope, this principle that we have looked at comes into play. So tune in next week with me on this. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Thank you for your grace. Bless us as we have looked into your word, and grant, O God, that we may understand it, live by it, and may it be as it is written, Father, that the peace of God, which is above all our comprehension, might abide with us. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.